may be seated. I invite you to join me now in taking your copy of God's Word. We turn together to our passage for this Lord's Day morning, for the week ahead of us as well. We find in Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. We'll turn together and copy of God's Word, look at Acts 13, 1 through 12. Where we are so far, 12 chapters in, beginning the 13th chapter, is we're seeing the early church as it's growing. What began in the beginning chapters, chapter 1 of Acts, was 120 disciples of Jesus after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and then after the ascension, 120 of the disciples gathered in the upper room. And then the Pentecost coming down, the Holy Spirit, or Pentecost happening, the Holy Spirit coming down, and the church growing. What began as 120 in Jerusalem then begins to grow more and more within the city. Thousands upon thousands coming to faith because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being preached, being shared, being taught. And then it begins to grow outside the regions around them, in the surrounding areas and regions. So we see that God is at work. 12 chapters in, coming to 13th, there's no doubt God is at work in and through the ministry of the Word and worship. And what we've seen over and over again is a very simple growth paradigm. There's no programs. There's nothing, in a sense, elaborate to it. It's all about the Word. The Word of God, Scriptures being preached, being taught, being studied. Of Christians in the church, along with the apostles, faithfully sharing the gospel. There's worship. Faithful, reverent, fervent, joyful worship. And that's what God is using to call people to faith and encouraging the Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we come to chapter 13 this morning, we come to a passage that details a series of firsts for Paul, hence the title of the sermon. It's the first missionary trip. It's the first time he's referred to as Paul, and it's his first recorded dealing with a demonic situation. But in the midst of all this, in the midst of all these firsts, it's all about the Word. The Word being preached, taught, studied, the gospel being shared, God's people joined together in worship, people coming to know Christ for the first time in faith, and Christians growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we look more at this morning in chapter 13. Let's go now to the Lord to seek His blessing on our time together in His Word. God and Father, still our souls, we pray. Still our souls, still our hearts, still our minds as we come before Your Word. May we hear only Your Word this morning. May You be at work through Your Word. May You cause us to be still under the ministry of Your Word. So we may meet with You in this particular way and always be better through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through Your Word. Bless us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. We'll stand together now for the reading of God's Word. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord?" And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, and you will be unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So this morning we're going to bring Bethel to the year 2004 with a PowerPoint projection, right? We're 20 years away, and we're 20 years late, but we're good on this. I want us to give us a map to look at this morning to think through what we're getting into. One of my favorite Johnny Cash songs is off one of the American recordings. And it's I've Been Everywhere, Man. And he records, and this he records all the towns and cities and places he's been over his life. So by the time we get to the end of Paul's life, he could sing the same, just at different places. But this is the beginning. This is a map of Paul's first missionary journey. I put this up here because we're visual people. And not many of us have been able to go over to this region. So we're talking about places like Antioch and sailing over to Cyprus. Okay, what's that mean? Well, now we have a chance to kind of see what that means. And so get a little fancy laser pointer here. Isn't this all really cool? 2004, baby. Isn't it wonderful? All right, so we stop here. We start here at Antioch, right? That's where the church is. That's where they discern the call from the Lord to go on his mission trip. So they go from Antioch over here to Seleucia, about 16-mile journey, to get on a boat to sail over here to Salamis, about 130 miles sailing, and then they land here and they make 90 miles over here to Paphos. So this is as far as we've made it so far. And you can see the rest of the way he kind of goes around. And he knows other places here, Ephesus, and then Laodicea, where's Thessalonica, all those places are up here, Galatia, so on and so forth. But I want us to have a visual of what we're talking about here. This is the region, this is where the first missionary journey is taking place. And I also want to keep in mind, they didn't get into their air-conditioned SUVs and drove from Antioch to Seleucia, and they didn't get onto the Caribbean sea cruise of 800 levels and an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet and a jacuzzi in every room, right, to make their way over to Salamis, right? How'd they get around? Strapped on their sandals, and they walked. And they get on wooden boats with sails, and then they sailed off and did all of this. So we're talking about a very kind of involved trip. So again, just want to kind of give us a look at this. Everybody have a visual. Everybody memorize this? Is this memorized? Great. All right. Go ahead. You can cover up. Thank you, Adrian. He is the Bethel version of Vanna White. So thank you. Wonderful job. To go along with this, in your bulletin is an insert that gives a chronology of Paul's Christian life and all that goes along with it. So I encourage you to use that as well. Put it in your bulletin, maybe a bookmark where we are in Acts. Why all of this? Why a PowerPoint? Why a map? Why an insert? To remind us, the reason for all this is that God's at work. That's just the first of three missionary journeys that Paul goes on. This map, this insert, all of this is because God is at work. God is faithful to his people. And he's faithful to send his people out to share the gospel so more and more people would hear the glory of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is a reminder for us that we don't find Paul and Barnabas sitting around and they go, we're bored. We don't have anything to do. Let's go all the places we like to visit. But hey, let's get the church to pay for it because we don't have enough funds. Let's get the church to pay for us to go. They don't do this because they want to have a good spiritual resume, right? Because it'll look good on your spiritual resume to get to heaven and go, but God, look at all these places I went. It'll look good on your spiritual resume. They don't do this so they can come back and brag to all their friends about all the places they've gone to. This is how I spent my summer. I went to all these places. No, Luke is making sure to tell us, even here in the beginning of this chapter, it's God at work. It is through worship that God calls these two men to go on this journey. A journey he has foreordained, a journey he has called them on. And so Luke is setting us up here to understand that from this point forward, and it's true in all Scripture, but in particular, this point forward, everything is happening because of God. This is all because of the triune God, who is at work through the Holy Spirit and the worship of the church to call Paul and Barnabas to go out on this divine work of sharing the gospel. So it's a reminder to us that this is God at work. This is the triune God at work in and through his people to take the gospel out. So therefore, it's a reminder to us as well that true mission work is a divine work. It's not a human work. It's not just humanitarian work. Missions, true missions, is a work of God, called by God to do what God has ordained to be done. I'll lay all my cards on the table with this. I think missionaries are the rock stars of the church. I stand in awe of missionaries. These men and women who, well, first of all, they can get on an airplane and fly somewhere and be completely fine about it. Whereas as I talk about getting on an airplane, I start to break out in hives. So I stand in awe that they can do that. But more so, I stand in awe that they discern the call of God for them to leave what they know, to go to other places, peoples, and cultures in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ. How can we not stand in awe of people like that? And think about just what we've heard here in the past little while here at Bethel. A few weeks ago, Lee Shelnut stood here in this pulpit and shared with us about all the wonderful ministry that's taking place through the seed ministry in Africa. I mean, how wonderful is that? For us and VBS to collect money to send to our friends, the Pitts and the Goodmans, who are in Uganda at the African Bible University, and to hear about how God is at work through that ministry there. I mean, how wonderful is that? And to think that yesterday, all around, really through the Southeast, these ARP youth got up and they went and got in buses and they drove up to the Cumberland Gap to participate in the Appalachian mission trip. To spend this week leading VBS for churches that are unable to do it on their own, to share the gospel with impoverished people. It's all just wonderful. From Africa to the Cumberland Gap to all over the world, it just overwhelms with the joy of the gospel. That God so loves his people that he sends other Christians out, normal Christians, everyday Christians, to go out to accomplish his kingdom work throughout the world. Then the wonder of the gospel, that God would call people like you and me to go out and to share the gospel with others. And not only will he call us, but he will equip us with the mind and the heart and the ability to tell others about Jesus. I mean, how wonderful is that? And we have that opportunity here at the end of this month that we can go 30 miles down the road, not walk, get into our air-conditioned vehicles and drive down Highway 34 to go to an ARP church to help them do a VBS. We get to go and help them share the gospel missions right here in our own backyard. How wonderful is that? And that's what Paul and Barnabas is doing here. Settled in Antioch, God calls them to leave, to go to these places. Why? So they can share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a divine work. True missions is always a divine work. I want us to keep that in mind. That's in part the point of this passage. But also, we live in a day and time where we don't always see that with missions. Sometimes we find that missions is an excuse to go someplace that you really want to visit. We raise other people's money. So I can go visit, I can do my sightseeing, but I'll sprinkle a little Jesus along the way to justify calling it a mission trip. Let me go somewhere where I can get really good selfies and post them on social media. Or let me go because this will give me credit at school or look good for my scholarships. It's a divine work. True missions is when we're called by God, equipped by God, simply to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe never not take a picture of us doing it, but simply to do it for the glory of God. Now Luke makes that abundantly clear in verse 3, where he tells us that they were in worship, and the Holy Spirit calls them. The men were prayed for, and it said they had hands laid on them. Now, that's not violence. it wasn't violent hands laid on them. It's spiritual. Because laying on of hands signifies recognition of what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing. That he is sending them out. But it also symbolizes the solidarity of the church and the leaders by sending them out from their midst to carry out the gospel into new regions. So Luke makes it clear, this isn't a vacation for Paul and Barnabas. They're not going to land in Cyprus and go to the beach for a little while, you know, get a couple of fruity drinks with umbrellas in them and enjoy a couple of nice sunsets before they have to go in and do the actual work. No, this isn't vacation. This is a divine work, because missions work is always a divine work. It's God who calls his people to missions work, calls and equips them for this gospel work. And this is why I want us to think about this morning at this part. I think it's easy for us to read this and go, good for Paul and Barnabas. That was good for them. And I think it's easy for us to listen to a Lee Shelton and go, good for Lee in doing the seed ministry. To hear the reports from the Pittston and Goodmans and go, good for them for doing that. I want you to think through, is it possible that God may be calling you to missions? That it's no longer about them, but it's about me. Do you think God may be calling you to missions? So many things I'm thankful for with this church. Thank you for allowing me to be on vacation last week. It was a wonderful vacation. Thank y'all. Some of you may have been worried about the PowerPoint out that I was going to show you beach pictures. I would put nobody through the terror or agony of seeing me on the beach. But thank you. Thank you for a blessing of allowing me to go out on vacation. But one of the greater blessings of this church is we're a church that has a heart for missions, and it's a growing heart for missions. We see that as we increase our support, financial support each year to our missionaries and add on new missionaries and new mission works. We see that in the way we pray for them. We see that in how we welcome them in to share about their mission work. We are a church that has a heart for missions. Do you think God may be calling you to missions? Maybe it's just at the end of this month where you volunteer to help one evening to go down to Lugoff to help out with a vacation Bible school. Maybe it's you're one to volunteer to chaperone to lead our church in the Appalachian mission trip next summer. Maybe you're feeling called, discerning a call to go to Uganda to help with the Pitts and the Goodmans at African Bible University. Or maybe, as Lee said here a few weeks ago, to give a couple years to go to Rwanda to help get a work started there. Do you think God may be calling you to missions? I want you to think through that. I want you to pray through that, because it's easy for me to do, say it's probably easy for you to do as well, for us to say, good for them. So glad we have a Lee Shelton and a Jeremiah Pittston and a Drew Goodman. So glad we got a Bob Elliott and Jordan Bernard to lead up the Appalachian mission trip. I'm so glad for them. Maybe no longer it's about them. Maybe it's about me. Is the Lord maybe calling some of us to missions? Let me encourage us to be in prayer about that. And so as we look at our passage this morning, the first missionary journey here in Acts 13, we saw that their first stop is on the island of Cyprus. They've gone from Antioch, got on a ship, gone to Cyprus. They're beginning in the city of Salamis, and they go through the island to Paphos, which is about a 90-mile journey, and that was the capital of the island. Now, I want us to take note of what it was that Barnabas and Paul did as their mission work. So look again with me at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. So two things for us to notice here. What was it they did? They proclaimed the word of God. Right? That's all we know that they did there, essentially, is they went and were intentional and deliberate to preach the whole counsel of God. So they would go out, they would preach the scriptures, they would teach the scriptures, they would share the gospel with any and everyone. Right? They had one goal for this mission trip, and it was the word of God, to proclaim the word of God. So this teaches us, it shows us that the primary and foundational goal of every mission work is the proclamation of God's word. It is a missions work when we share the good news of Jesus Christ in and through his word. Because without the proclamation of God's word, and what's happening, is it even a mission trip? And hear me out on this. We could do all the humanitarian work that needs to be done. And please understand, that work is a good work. It's a needed work. But we can do all the humanitarian work that needs to be done. But if it's devoid of the word of God, if the gospel isn't shared and proclaimed, it's not missions. It's just humanitarian work. If only the body is provided for and the soul is neglected, is that really missions? They may have a new roof on their house or a new floor, or they may have food in their cabinets, and that's wonderful. But have they heard the gospel? Have they been pointed to Jesus Christ? Devoid of the word of God being proclaimed means it's not a missions work. And again, please don't mishear me. Humanitarian work is good. It's good for those things to be done. We've already seen how the church went and collected funds and goods for the church in Jerusalem during a famine. That's good. What we need to keep in mind is that the foundation and reason of every mission trip and work is for God's word to be proclaimed. It's a soul work. It's a care and concern these people hear about Jesus Christ. As we see with Paul and Barnabas here, they may have helped with other things. Well, we don't know. But we do know that they proclaimed the word of God. That's the primary focus, the central purpose of missions, the communication of the gospel. First thing, they went and proclaimed the word of God. Secondly, notice where they did it. They did it in the synagogues. Now, why there? That may seem kind of curious, right? Why would they go there? Well, this is what we call covenant theology. This is the wonderful connection of all Scripture. That in the Old Testament, God made covenant promises to the Old Testament patriarchs, right? To the Jews at that time, that he would send forth to them a Messiah. He would send forth to them the good news. And Paul summarizes that in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's not surprising to hear from Paul, right? But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, then to the Greek. That's the pattern we see here. That's the wider pattern. They sell to Cyprus. And what we see starting here and beginning everywhere else, or going everywhere else, is that whenever Paul would go into a city, town, or village, first thing he would do is find a nearest synagogue, and he would go there and he would proclaim God's word. He would share the gospel first with the Jews and then the Gentiles. This is the covenant promises of God being held true. That the Jews would hear the gospel first. The Gentiles would hear it. We would hear it. But it went first to the Jews. We look at Cyprus. It was inhabited largely by Greeks, but also many Jews. So there were many there who needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul and Barnabas would do. They go to the synagogues. There they would find Jews and Gentile God-fearers who had some knowledge of the Old Testament. They would believe in the authoritative truthfulness of God's word. They were a natural audience to hear the message that the promised Messiah had come, and that's what they would do. But think about the graciousness of God in this. Who was, we talked about this in Sunday school, who was it that killed Jesus? We know the Romans did it, but why did the Romans do it? Because of the Jews. The Jewish Pharisees, the Jewish Sadducees, the Jewish people of the time, called out for the blood of Jesus. Called out for the execution of Jesus. His own people, the chosen people of Israel, the chosen people of God, crying out for the death of Jesus. God, keeping His covenant promises and His graciousness. As the gospel goes forth, it goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That in His graciousness, God sends them this esteemed theologian in Paul, this joyful encourager in Barnabas, to share the good news with them. To say to them, your kinfolk killed your Messiah. It may have been your uncles, your aunts, your cousin, but your own blood killed Jesus. And the good news is God has not forgotten you. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each and every day, Paul and Barnabas would go out to proclaim the word. They would go to the synagogues and tell all those who were gathered there about the wonder, the glory, and the joy of Jesus Christ. Paul would take the Old Testament scriptures and exegete them and point them to Jesus. And Barnabas would go through the crowd and encourage them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their mission work. Because that's God's intention for each and every mission work. Another first we see here is Luke begins to refer to Saul as Paul, and it sticks. Saul's Jewish, so his Jewish name is Saul. But he's known by his Roman name, Paul, as he goes throughout the Gentile territory. That's how we'll know here throughout. So it's another first. We see the first missionary journey, the first calling of Paul. Now we see another first that is for Paul, and that is spiritual warfare, demonic work. As we've seen before, wherever the gospel is at work, so is Satan. Wherever the gospel is being proclaimed, wherever God's word is being preached, Satan will be there to try to disrupt it. We've seen that through Herod. We've seen it throughout other examples in the book of Acts. We see it here now in a man who's known as a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. The situation, as Luke tells us, is Paul and Barnabas were summoned by an important man in the local government, a very intelligent man, Sergius Paulus. He calls them there because he's heard about them. He's heard their message and he wants to hear more about the gospel. So he calls them, hey, can you come over this Thursday at 10 o'clock? I'll have brunch for us. Croissants and I don't know where they eat, right? I don't know, rice cakes, eels, I don't know, whatever. Right? But come over and I want to hear more about this gospel for you. The problem is, right there next to him is a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. Elymas probably related to Semitic terms, meaning sage or dream interpreter. He's in the court. He's one of the trusted advisors to Sergius, to his proconsul, probably because his presumed clairvoyance into future events. He was like Nostradamus. Remember Nostradamus? Remember growing up, Nostradamus was a big deal. I think he foresaw the death of Elvis. I don't know. Maybe he did. Foresaw 9/11. Maybe he foresaw me twisting my ankle and turning 48 and being miserable. I don't know. Right, but there is a big deal about Nostradamus. He could tell the future. And that's what Bar-Jesus is. But Bar-Jesus is dealing with demonic work and power. And we see that in that Paul refers to him as the son of the devil. I trust we all understand that to have an apostle refer to you as the son of the devil is not a good thing. It's not something we put on our resume. It's a good reminder to us about the nature of these things, of future telling, astrology, black magic, and as such, and where they come from. It's demonic. It's the work of Satan. Things that Christians need to never delve in. We see it here at Bar-Jesus. But we understand here that there's a supernatural battle taking place. Bar-Jesus is dealing with demonic powers. And he's seeking to stop the proconsul from hearing and believing in the gospel. Gospel is supernatural in and of itself, right? Supernatural God, supernatural salvation, is supernatural in itself. So it's a supernatural battle. It's Satan versus God, right? The big marquee match. It's Satan versus God. And Paul understands what's happening. He understands that this isn't just entertainment. This isn't just a parlor trick. This isn't just something for his man to justify a paycheck. He understands exactly what's going on, and that's why he calls this man out for being who he really is. And think about again what he says to him. He says, Paul, filled the Holy Spirit, looks intently at him. So I imagine, Paul got down, or maybe he had stepped on a stepstool, but he gets eye to eye, looks him in the eye, and he says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you who are full of deceit and villainy." What a great way to start a conversation. But Paul knows exactly what's going on here. It is a spiritual battle. It's a battle for this man's soul. It's a battle for the proconsul's soul. And Saul understands that. Paul understands that. Led by the Holy Spirit, he pronounces a covenant judgment on him. The judgment of temporary blindness. This is a judgment that symbolizes the deeper spirituality or spiritual disability of unbelief. A spiritual disability that can only be cured by Christ. We said before a few weeks ago, it is a dangerous, it is a foolish thing to take your stand against God. And we see that here with this Jewish false prophet. He's been struck blind, and his blindness can only be taken away when he repents of his demonic works and intentions, and Jesus will take it away from him. But did you notice spiritual blindness has taken place, but spiritual sight is taking place. This false prophet falls into darkness, and God uses this to open the eyes of the proconsul to understand and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God always wins. If God intends for somebody to be a Christian, they will be a Christian. All of us have that testimony. All of us could look through our lives and say, "I have fought against the Lord. Maybe I fought against salvation. Maybe I fought against obedience. But if you're truly a Christian, God always wins." This man comes to faith in Jesus because the word was proclaimed to him. And in spite of spiritual opposition, the Holy Spirit softened his mind and heart to hear and believe. So the gospel continues to spread and flourish. The church continues to grow, as we see here in the mission work of Paul and Barnabas. As we think through this for a minute more, I want to think through this. In God's grace, all of us have a Paul in our lives. Someone who has discerned a call to share the gospel, heard that call and obeyed it, and they shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, a VBS teacher, but there is someone or maybe multiple people in your life who loved you enough to share the gospel with you because God called them to and they obeyed that call. Have you ever thanked God for that person or persons? Have you ever thanked God for the Pauls he has placed in your life? Those who loved you enough to share the gospel with you. Those who loved you enough to proclaim God's word to you. We are all here this morning because we have had a Paul in our lives. And I can think through the multiple Pauls in my life, beginning with my grandmother. And going up through different pastors and campus ministers. Have you ever thanked God for them? Have you ever thanked God that they loved you enough, that they obeyed God to share the good news with you? But we also need to make sure that we are being a Paul to others that God has placed in our lives. In his sovereignty, God gives us chances to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It may be that the person sitting next to you this morning needs to hear the gospel. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's your grandchild, a sibling, a loved one, a friend. There has to be someone in your life who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be, end of this month, helping with VBS. A quick plug again for that. But God has called each and every one of us to be a Paul. Doesn't mean we go overseas, but it means we share the gospel with someone. We need to hear and heed that call so we can share Jesus with others. But in order for us to do this, we need to cultivate our minds and hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ so we can share it with others. We need to immerse ourselves so much more in Jesus and his gospel so we can have that mind and heart to share Jesus. To have that mind for Jesus' truth that leads to hearts to share for Jesus. How do we be a Paul? Read your Bible. Believe it. And obey it. Pray to God. Trust that he will hear your prayers. And go out and live out the Christian life. We must cultivate minds and hearts of the gospel through the work of the Spirit so we may go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because how wonderful would it be for the day you die that you go to heaven and person after person comes up to you and says, thank you. Thank you that you love me enough to share the gospel with me. Thank you. You heeded the call of God. And you told me about Jesus Christ. I am here today because you love me enough and you love God enough to be a Paul. Let's pray together.